أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم اخرجنا من ظلمات الوهم واكرمنا بنور الفهم. اللهم افتح علينا أبواب رحمتك وانشر علينا من خزائن علومك يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It was the final year of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi's life. And Rasulullah had never performed the Hajj. And so Rasulullah was given the honor of pilgrimage to Hajj just before his death. And he had announced to all the Muslims to join him in this very special event. And this is what became known as the farewell pilgrimage, because this was now the time Rasulullah was going to bid farewell to the Muslims and leave this world after he had brought it so much joy, happiness and mercy. Rasulullah made his way towards the Hajj, and when they had performed all the rituals, he gathered the Muslims to give them their farewell khutbah, the farewell sermon, in which he gave a synopsis of this religion and spoke to everyone. He told them, "I don't know when the next time that I will be with you is. On this day, on this hour, in this place, I am telling you all what you must take heed from." He spoke to them about the brotherhood rights in Islam, family rights in Islam, marriage rights, property rights. He gave them a synopsis of all the rights that he could think of at that time and everything that the people needed at that time before his farewell. And then he ended with a very profound line right at the end of the sermon, in which he said, "Those of you who are here today, pass on this message. Convey this message to those of you who are not." That was his final line in the sermon, which is beautiful, because Rasulullah is giving you and I his job. When he came in order to give this message of truth to the Muslims, yes, the Imam after him protects the message, but this message has to be conveyed. And he wants those people who were there at the time to convey it to those of them who are not like us. And it's through them that it was conveyed to us, and through us that inshallah it can be conveyed to others. And so Rasulullah kept telling them, "One day you're going to be asked about me. Have I given the message? Have I given the message? Have I given the message?" He kept asking and asking throughout the sermon. People knew that the end was coming, and it was very frightening for many that after Rasulullah leaves, what happens? In that there's no one that can unite everyone the way he does, in his ability, in his revelation, in his charisma. So Rasulullah, on the way back to Medina, again called for everyone for a very special incident that shaped the history of Islam up till now. The debate goes on amongst the differing factions of Islam on what exactly occurred in this incident. And so the Prophet gathers everyone, thousands and thousands of people. And what happened here is known as mutawatir. So there is no doubt that this happened. The only debate that occurs is why this happened, as in what did Rasulullah actually mean by what he said. But no one debates the words he said or the actions that he committed here. No denomination or faction of Islam debates this. Rasulullah stood in this place in the middle of the desert known as Ghadir Qum for hours, and he built a platform in which he stood on, and he called everyone and he gave them a speech in which he said, "Who has more authority, more right over the believers than themselves?" And they said, "Allah and His Messenger know better, Ya Rasulullah." So then he says, "Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is my Mawla, and I am the Mawla of you all. And then he brought forward Imam Ali alayhi salam. And he lifts Imam Ali's arm. After everything they had been through, after so many times from the first day of Hadith al-Dar, in front of his family, his near folk, when he mentioned that Imam Ali alayhi salam at 16 years old would be his Khalifa, would be the Imam after him. In all the times he mentioned to him that you are to me as Harun is to Musa. In the day of Khaybar when he gave him the flag, Imam Ali was his flag bearer. Imam Ali slept in his bed in the Hijrah. Rasulullah would wait for Imam Ali before going into Medina, would not go in except with the one who would sacrifice his life for him. All of these events, this was the final time Rasulullah was going to emphasize. He lifts the wrist and the arm of Ali ibn Abi Talib. And he says, after having said to them, Allah is my Mawla, he says, I am the Mawla of the believers. وَمَنْ كُنْتُ مَوْلَى فَهَذَا عَلِي مَوْلَاهُ اللَّهُمَّ وَالِ مَنْ وَلَاهُ وَعَادِ مَنْ عَادَاهُ وَانْصُرْ مَنْ نَصَرَهُ وَاخْذُلْ مَنْ خَلَلَهُ. He says that whoever I am the Mawla of, Ali is his Mawla. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give victory to whoever gives him victory. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala befriend whoever befriends him. May Allah go against whoever goes against him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always be with Ali. He made this prayer for Imam Ali and everyone celebrated. Everyone was there. And they would come and say, Bakhin, Bakhin, Ya Ali. This was known. Imam Ali alayhi salam was honored with being the one who would carry the flag of Islam after the demise of the Prophet. And his time was coming. And once they came to Medina, there were still campaigns that Rasulullah was working on. And the Prophet knows of the different tribal tendencies of those who are now within the fold of Islam. And he wants to make sure that everything is going to transpire the way it's supposed to. Rasulullah falls ill, severely ill. For 3 days, he's in so much pain. And he knows that these are his final days. Rasulullah decides to send an army out for a campaign at this very sensitive time. And he says that it will be led by Usama, a young man, 17 years old, the son of Zayd. He says Usama will be the leader of this army. And he designates by name those who he wants to go with Usama and leave Medina now. He didn't want them there at the time of his death because he knew that a fitna would occur, that there were people waiting for Rasulullah to die so that they could take the opportunity and rule and give themselves positions and strength. Rasulullah did not want everything to go back into the tribal mannerisms before Islam. And so he said of those muhajirun and those muhajirin that were from Quraysh mainly, because Quraysh is the key. As we mentioned in the very first lecture and session, when you understand Quraysh, you understand everything that transpired afterwards. He knows about the love of Quraysh in the hearts of the people. He knows. Rasulullah said that these people must go with Usama on his campaign. People refused. They would refuse to go and listen to what the Prophet Muhammad had to say. Rasulullah would again tell them, everyone that I told to go with Zayd, go. Interestingly enough, he did not tell any of the known companions and those whom he called Shia in Khandaq, those whom he called Shia to go with him, to go with Usama. He did not tell Ammar to go with Usama. He did not tell Salman to go with Usama. He did not tell Miqdad to go with Usama. He didn't tell Bilal to go with Usama. Those men were to stay in Medina for the demise of Rasulullah. Usama would say, Rasulullah, how can we leave you when you're in this state? Rasulullah would say, I'm ordering you to leave. All of you leave, to the point that Prophet Muhammad became frustrated and said, La'anallah man takhalafa an jayshi Usama. He sent curses upon the ones who don't listen to this. This is how important it was. They still refused. They did not listen. Rasulullah was only getting into a worse and worse state as days went on. in one of the final days, Rasulullah asked for something to write with. He said, give me something to write with, as he's realizing that there was a rebellion going on. He said, give me something to write with, that once I write it, you will never go astray after me. And it will, this line that he said, you will never go astray after me, is likened very much to the same line that he mentioned in Ghadir, when he said that I leave behind two weighty things, the hadith al-Thaqalain, Kitabullah wa atrati ahli bayti. I leave behind the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and my household, my Ahlul Bayt. So he says, give me something that I may write with, that I will say to you, what you will never go astray after me. Again, those muhajirun, they refused. It seems that there was love in the hearts of those in Quraysh that were looking at this opportunity, and one of them had the audacity to say, Inna Nabi Yahjur. The Prophet is delirious right now. Look, he's ill. He's too ill. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Just rest, Ya Rasulullah, just rest. It's okay, we'll take care of everything. Just rest, rest your head. Rasulullah is becoming more frustrated. They weren't listening. And then he says to them, I see rebellion amongst you as it's coming on, sparking off in the dark night. He sees the rebellion occurring. Rasulullah becomes very weak on the final day of his life. As he lay there with his daughter by his side, Sayyidah Fatima alayhi salam is crying, and Rasulullah tells her to come close, and he whispers in her ear, tells her that he'll be leaving the world today. And she cries, but then he tells her something else which makes her stop crying and smile. And he says, it won't be long before you follow me, Ya Fatima. But before I go, call my brother. And of course he meant Imam Ali. Sayyidah Fatima alayhi salam comes with Imam Ali and he sits down, and Rasulullah is in the chest of Ali. And this is the final moment. Imam Ali looks as he sees his brother Rasulullah about to leave this world. And the Prophet Muhammad tells him, Ya Ali, you will wash my body. Only your eyes can look at my body. Imam Ali alayhi salam will perform the ghusl on Rasulullah. And here, as they all sat, the family sat around the Blessed Prophet. His final words were, Al-Salat, Al-Salat, prayer, prayer. Here, Malik al-Maut came to take the soul of Rasulullah. The angel of death descends, but before it does, it asks Rasulullah for permission. The reports say that Rasulullah, for his final word, he said, no. With the divine companion, with the divine companion. As in, the angel of death must have asked him, Ya Rasulullah, do you wish to stay in the world? The angel of death has never asked any human soul to take their soul except the soul of Rasulullah. Rasulullah says, no, I want to be with the divine companion, finally with my beloved, with Allah. And so, the soul of Rasulullah leaves his body. The Blessed Prophet leaves this world, and a mercy is lost that we never ever get back. Imam Ali alayhi salam begins to cry, and he begins to speak to Rasulullah, and he says, I loved you more than I loved my mother and my father. What is this life and what does it mean? Death is a haqq, death is a truth that we must accept, and we say nothing except Alhamdulillah. And so Imam Ali alayhi salam gets Rasulullah's body ready for the ghusl and for the burial. And in the meantime, as Imam Ali was doing this in the house of Rasulullah and burying him in that house, in the meantime, the Muslims were discussing who would be the one to take charge after the demise of the Prophet. A debate ensued nearby in a place known as Saqifa. They knew the Prophet Muhammad was in his final moments. Instead of being there, they were debating amongst themselves. The Muhajireen and the Ansar began arguing. The tribal tendencies had returned. The Ansar stood. They had realized, the Ansar had realized that the Quraysh became much stronger. The Muhajireen became much stronger after the Fatah of Mecca. Had Rasulullah died before the Fatah of Mecca, Imam Ali would probably have become the Imam very easily, the Khalifa very easily. Because the Ansar were the stronger group out of the Muslims. The Muhajirin were the weaker group. After the Fatah of Mecca, the Muhajirin are back with their families in Quraysh. Now they grew by the thousands. Now the Qurayshi tendency within the Muhajirin became so strong, the Ansar became the weak group. And the Ansar realized that Ali is not loved by the Quraysh. He has killed so many of their people and chiefs in all the battles in Badr and Uhud. They saw and they realized, if we allow this to happen, the Muhajirin are going to take control of Islam. And instead of them doing the right thing and standing by the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and standing by Imam Ali, they decided that they would have to try to take the Khilafah for themselves. If Quraysh was going to do it, then we're going to do it. So they went. They debated. The Ansar would tell them, okay, Quraysh, minna amir wa munkum amir. And the Quraysh would say, no, how can we allow you, one of you to be a king and one of us to be a king, one of you to be a prince, one of us to be a prince? We are Quraysh. We are the tribe of Rasulullah. We are his tribe. He's from us. He's not from you. The tribal mannerisms and tendencies and rhetoric emerged once again. Again, they began to debate. And then the Ansar began to break from within. Because now the Ansar began to break into their own little tribes, Al-Aws wal-Khazraj. And one of the Aws will say, if one of the Khazraj takes it, then we have lost out forever. And one of the Khazraj would say, if the Aws take it, we have lost out. And then the tribes once again, in the time that Rasulullah was dying, until the Quraysh at that time imposed themselves on those smaller tribes, and they had to go back as if 20 years of work was undone there. And they say, now they have given their bay'ah to one of the people in the Qurayshi camp, the Muhajirin, and now Abu Bakr is chosen as the Khalifa in order, they say, in order to stop the fitna, that this fitna was happening as Rasulullah was dying. And so Abu Bakr wanted to save the day, to stop the fitna, and so everyone gave the bay'ah to Abu Bakr. Now what's happened is, because the fitna happened, everyone has to give bay'ah. So the Muhajirin went around, a group of these Muhajirin, and everyone began to give bay'ah and bay'ah to Abu Bakr. Meanwhile, Abu Sufyan, who is of the Umayyad tribe of Quraysh, is surprised. How could Abu Bakr become the Khalifa? What about me? I am from the prestigious clans in Quraysh. They're not. So Abu Sufyan goes to the house of Imam Ali. After Imam Ali alayhi salam, on the Monday he buried Rasulullah, Abu Sufyan goes and speaks to Imam Ali and says, Ya Ali, have you heard of what has happened? Ali says, yes, I have. He says to him, okay, me and you, we're cousins. We are of ultimately the same grandfather. This should be for us, not for them. So you say the word and I will bring you 1,000 swords right now. And we'll make sure that we take what's rightfully ours. Imam Ali looks at him and says, إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُنَافِقٌ. You are a hypocrite. What do you mean it's ours? Imam Ali alayhi salam, if he had accepted, then he has also given into the tribal tendencies and also gone by what Abu Sufyan said. But Ya Abu Sufyan, this is not about tribes and clans and grandfathers. This is about the order of Allah. This is about wilayah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen, not you and I and tribes and clans. Abu Sufyan, if I wanted, I can be Qurayshi minded too, just like you, and they would love me. But Ali is not Qurayshi minded. Ali is hated by the Quraysh because he treats everyone equally, because he doesn't care about tribes. He's not Qurayshi minded, he's not someone for Quraysh. And he doesn't have the power of Rasulullah, he doesn't have Quran, does not have revelation. And he has so many grudges against him because of what he had done in all the wars. Abu Sufyan realizes that he won't convince Ali. The Muhajirin, they hear about what happened with Abu Sufyan. To keep Abu Sufyan happy, they go and they give him the money of Bayt al-Muslimin. All the money in the treasury is now given to Abu Sufyan. Abu Sufyan, are you happy? Yes. Now Abu Sufyan is fine. He keeps his prestige and power. Not only that, later on we realize his son becomes the Khalifa Muawiyah And after Muawiyah, Yazid becomes the Khalifa, and there's a whole Bani Umayyah empire. Abu Sufyan is fine. Meanwhile, the Muhajireen have one more bay'ah to get. The bay'ah of the man who was supposed to lead, but he was too busy burying the Prophet's body. And so, on the Tuesday, they went to Imam Ali's house. Imam Ali had tried to gather some support before they had come. He asked for 40 men. He sent word, 40 men, come and meet me. 40 men, meet me and shave your heads out of loyalty. And let us be together and stand united and do what Rasulullah wanted. Only 5 people came. The same 5 that we always see are by the side of Imam Ali. And so these 5 people remained in the house of the Imam. No one else came. So the Imam said, nothing can be done. It's literally 6 men against an entire tribe, droves, thousands of people right now. Versus 6 of us. Now Imam Ali had one mission: to maintain his life, to ensure that he would remain alive through this day, to make sure that he would not be provoked into fighting a battle he could not win, physically and militarily. If Imam Ali alayhi salam had drawn his sword and went to fight 5 against thousands, they would have been killed, just like Imam Hussein was killed in Karbala, but except that they would have been killed right on the very second day after Rasulullah's death. And so there's no one else to carry the message. Imam Ali had to remain alive in order to carry this message of Islam, but he had to get out of this night in safety, that he has to remain alive. God forbid, even if he was to take his sword out, Sayyidah Zahra alayhi salam would have told him herself, Ya Ali, what are you doing? You have to remain alive for the mission. Of course, this would never happen because Imam Ali alayhi salam, in his wisdom, knows what he's doing. Imam Ali stayed in the house with himself, with his companions, and Sayyidah Fatima was in the house. The Muhajireen came towards the house of Imam Ali. Now, if you remember the house in Medina, when Rasulullah said in the beginning, once they built the masjid, all the houses were connected to the masjid, and then he closed all the doors and he said, Siddul Abwab illa Baba. The house of Imam Ali was to remain open, and it was the only house that was open to the masjid. It was at the back of the house. This was known as Bab Ali. Bab Ali, closed all the doors except Ali's door. When Rasulullah wanted to go and visit Imam Ali's house, he wouldn't go through the back door. He wouldn't go through the door of Ali. He would go around and knock on the door of Fatima Zahra alayhi salam, Bab Fatima. He would come to the front door, the door of Fatima, and he would knock on the door, and Fatima would open, he would come inside. The people had now gathered outside the house. Imam Ali and the companions, he sat down with Salman and Ammar, and the companions, they were sitting down next to his door at the other side of the house. In the front side of the house was Sayyidah Zahra alayhi salam, as those Muhajireen people approached and began to shout into the house. And this is something, an incident that is agreed upon in all the different denominations of Islam. And you could see what's written. And they call out, Ya Ali, come outside and give bay'ah. And nothing is returned, nothing is said. They call out for Ali until they decide, go in and open the door. Go in to the house and drag him out. If he won't come out in peace, we'll drag him out. Someone calls out and says, the daughter of Rasulullah is in the house. And a man replies, Wa'ith. So what? And then the narration in certain books, it ends here. And I ask you, does everyone go home after that? Everyone goes home in peace after that? Or did they go into the house? Well, there are other books that tell us what happens. Men run towards the house, and this happens in a matter of seconds. And they smash the door open with Sayyidah Fatima alayhi salam, the daughter of the Prophet, behind the door. And the door is smashed onto her, breaking her rib. As they all run into the house, Imam Ali sees this And he runs towards Sayyidah Fatima and he starts to push all the men aside and trying to defend his family, except he looks behind as they all grab him. Tens and tens of men run into the house and they see that they have grabbed all of his companions. Zubayr takes his sword and his sword is smacked outside of his hand. All of his companions are grabbed and knives and swords are put to their throats. Imam Ali sees all of his companions around him. His five loyal companions with swords to their throats, about to be killed, because they're seen as those who are standing up against the Khalifa now. Their uprises. He sees Fatima on the ground trying to get up. He looks around and he tells him, "Ya Ali, you will come with us." They grab him by the arms, and Ali's main mission now is stay alive. Stay alive. They drag him outside of the house. And it's unbelievable what's happening here. And who would have ever thought about what would transpire in this event? Yet it dictates what would happen. And for 20 years, Ali ibn Abi Talib, the hero of Islam, the one who was supposed to be the Harun to Rasulullah, disappears from the history books. He remains as an advisor, never once again taking part in any of the battles or the conquests that were to occur, until 2 decades later he becomes the Khalifa, only to have to fight in 3 different wars, whilst Muawiyah himself, the son of Abu Sufyan, claims the Khilafah for himself, and no peace is given. Sayyidah Fatima alayhi salam loses her life because of the incident that occurred and the attack on her house soon after it occurs. Imam Ali alayhi salam is left alone with but little helpers. Towards the end of his life, now Ali, an old man with a grey beard, looks at the sky all alone and he recites the words, "Tuba lizahidina fi dunya al-raghibina fi al-akhirah." Glad tidings be to those who turn away from the dunya and look only for the afterlife. And he says it at a point when all of his friends have been martyred and he is coming towards those final days of his life. What occurred on that day was the beginning of Karbala. Had this not have occurred, Karbala would not have happened. And the proof of this is that when Imam al-Hussein is in Karbala and he tells them, "Don't you know who I am?" They say, "We know who you are. We know who your father is. And that's why we're doing this." And once his head is taken on a platter to Yazid, the son of Muawiyah, the son of Abu Sufyan, and they drag Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salam, the sister of Imam al-Hussein, the daughter of Imam Ali, the survivor of Karbala, they bring her into Yazid's palace and they bring her the head and they give the head to Yazid, and Yazid pokes at the head with a stick and he begins to remember his uncles and his grandfather in Badr. Yawm biyawm Badr. He begins to recite poetry and say, "I wish my ancestors were here from Badr to see that I have finally exacted revenge on the Banu Hashim." He saw it as a family feud from the beginning. And when Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salam was asked, "What do you feel about what Allah has done to your brother and your family?" she says the lines that we say after we had seen the life of Rasulullah and all the pain he endured and the mercy he replied with, and the life of Imam Ali and the pain he endured and the mercy he replied with, and the life of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein and the pain he endured and the mercy he replied with. We say the same words as Zainab bint Ali alayhi salam, and we say, "Ma ra'aytu illa jameela," I have seen nothing but beauty. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin.